1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to turn there in your Bibles to read with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. After the letters the Apostle Paul wrote, and Hebrew and James, you find the book of 1 Peter. And I want to read in chapter 4 and verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19. The Apostle Peter writes and says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Let's pray before we go further this morning. Father, again, we come before you and we thank you today for your word. Lord, we are so blessed to have this testimony that has been left for us, given to us, preserved for us, that we might read, that you might speak to us, that we might be comforted and encouraged and instructed. Whatever, Lord, we stand in need of, Lord, I know your word has got exactly what we need to hear. And I praise you for that. I thank you for this goodness today. And I pray today that your Spirit would work among us in a powerful way to take your word and bring it to life in our hearts, to bring us instruction and hope, encouragement that we need today, Lord, that we might walk this path that you have laid out for us, that we might run the race, Lord, that you have called us to run in this world. We praise you and thank you for all of your goodness and for all of your precious promises. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Peter starts off here, and I just want to actually hit just a few parts of this passage I read. But by encouraging his audience, who he calls beloved, he said, "Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." That's the title of our message today, is "Don't Be Surprised." Don't be surprised. And specifically what he speaks of first here is a fiery trial. A fiery trial that literally is talking about what happens when a piece of raw metal is taken and it's thrown into the refiner's furnace and it's being heated up. And the whole idea is that all of that, the impurities would rise up to the top so they could be scraped off, so that you would be left with something pure that you could work with. And that's the picture the Apostle Peter is bringing to us, is when your life is thrown into the furnace. When your life is thrown into the furnace of trial and difficulty, don't be surprised as if something strange is happening to you. That's hard to do. Now, here in this passage, Peter is speaking very specifically about being persecuted, which is, we're told, is going to come for those who know the Lord. But But his words ring true whether the trial is a specific persecution or it is a trial that God has called us to walk through. We shouldn't be surprised when it comes upon us. And in this passage, he speaks about suffering. And suffering is literally to be affected, to feel, to have something that hurts. Something that hurts in your life and distress due to some adversity that's come along in your life. Don't be surprised. I was thinking this week about the life and ministry of Jesus. And I want us just to consider some of these things for a few minutes here. There was nothing that Jesus taught more clearly that was less understood than the fact that he would suffer. You think about this. There is nothing that Jesus taught more clearly to his disciples that was least understood by them than was the fact that he would suffer. There, when Jesus was in Caesarea Philippi, and he had asked Peter and the other apostles, "Who do people say that I am?" They gave many names, and, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave that great confession that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, you know, you are blessed. God has revealed this to you. I mean, there's this great experience. And immediately after Peter acknowledged who Jesus was, the Bible tells us that Jesus began to tell them how he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die and on the third day be resurrected. And Peter, when he heard this the first time, and it was the first time all of them heard this, Peter rebuked Jesus. Peter, when he heard this, he rebuked Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, "Get behind me, Satan. Because you are not savoring the things that are of God, but you're savoring the things that are of man." Jesus, throughout his ministry from there forward, began to repeatedly tell them what was coming. Before he went to Jerusalem the last time, it says in Luke 18, and taking the 12 apostles, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles, will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise." Jesus took his disciples and told them exactly what was about to happen. Jesus gathered his disciples on the night of the Last Supper when he instituted the Lord's Supper, right? And he told them, "One of you is going to betray me." And Judas, of course, was that one, and he got up and left. And then Jesus spends almost 3 chapters in the Gospel of John telling them that he's getting ready to go away and it's going to be very hard for them and they're going to be sorrowful and all these things, but I'm not going to leave you alone. But, you know, all these different things, he's preparing them for what's coming. He tells Peter that, you know, tonight they're going to come and smite me. And all the sheep are going to be scattered. And Peter says, you know, "Even if everybody else leaves you, Lord, I never will." And Peter is told by Jesus that he would betray Jesus, that he would deny him 3 times. Peter said, "That'll never happen." Then they went to Gethsemane with his disciples, where Jesus is so sorrowful and upset that, I mean, he's just beside himself, and asked them to stay awake and pray with him because of what's coming. And they fall asleep. But despite all of this preparation, all of this telling them about what's coming, they seem to be caught completely flat-footed when it actually happens. It's like, whoa, what? What is this? What is this? In fact, go with me to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus appears to two disciples who were walking toward a village named Emmaus, but he hid who he was to them. This was after the resurrection. And as he's walking with them, they're having this conversation and they're talking about all that's just happened. And so let's pick up in verse 19, because they talked about the things that had happened in these days. And Jesus said to them in verse 19 of Luke 24, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucify him. But we had hoped, like we used to hope, that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." How he had to suffer. How did Jesus rebuke him? He says, "You're not," he said, calls him foolish. He means you're not using your mind. You're not using your mind, and your heart is slow and it's dull to really hear this, to really grasp what you've already been told. And it wasn't just that Jesus was telling them something new all those times he told them this. It's that what Jesus was telling them was already in the prophets. It was already in the Old Testament. It was predicted about a suffering Savior, but people just could not get that through their heads. They struggled to understand and wrap their brains around this potential of suffering and difficulty, because all they seemed to be able to comprehend and perceive was that things were going to be good. The Messiah is going to come and we're going to reign. We're going to cast out all these Gentiles and everything is going to be great. That's what they wanted to hear. That's what they believed. That's what they heard. No matter how many times Jesus told them what was going to come, they seemed to just kind of tune that out. Right? Because all they could hear, all they could see was what they wanted to hear, what they wanted to see. And so when Jesus came to suffer, they were caught completely flat-footed at this. And Jesus is telling them, "But I told you. But I told you this was going to come." Not only did they struggle to understand Jesus' suffering, but they struggled to understand that they would have to suffer. They struggled to understand what they would have to go through. Listen to what Jesus told them very clearly in Matthew 10. Jesus said, "Behold," and this is early on in their ministry, "I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent of doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Now, we know that didn't happen during Jesus' ministry, but it did happen later. And Jesus told them what was going to come. Jesus preached to crowds and he said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus told them about the way of the cross and what it would mean for them at times to suffer loss. In order to follow Jesus, you're going to have to walk through some hard and some difficult paths. Read with me here in Acts chapter 1, though. Read this with me. This is when they saw Jesus resurrected and Jesus was ascending to heaven. And here they are with the resurrected Jesus. They're kind of coming to grips with the fact that he died and he was buried and he rose again. And then Jesus is getting ready to ascend in the clouds. And they ask him, look in verse 6, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Lord, is it now that you're going to make all this better? And it's just going to all be great. And you're going to reign as the king. Is it now? And it's like, what had Jesus been saying? But that was just not really part of their equation of thinking about what might be ahead for them. And he said to them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then he rose into the clouds. They thought the time of their victory was at hand. And the work was just starting for them. They didn't perceive what might be ahead of them. You know, it was hard for people to wrap their minds around the idea of a suffering Savior. Because all they could think about was a king coming on a white horse and just wiping out the enemy. But in the book of Hebrews, we're told that it was fitting for whom and by whom all things exist in bringing many sons to glory should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. You've heard that passage before, right? That Jesus was made perfect through suffering. Now that kind of messes with our heads a little bit because wasn't Jesus always perfect? And in a moral sense, he absolutely was always perfect. He didn't have to get more perfect morally than he ever was because he was always the perfect, in a moral sense, righteous Lamb of God. But there was a perfecting of Christ that was needed by him suffering because of the job that he had to do, because the job of Jesus was to disarm the devil and overcome death. And the only way that Jesus could do that was to suffer the way he did. And so that is the sense in which the scriptures are teaching us that Jesus was perfected. He was perfected to do the job he had to do, which was to defeat the devil. And the way to defeat the devil was through the path of suffering. But likewise, we are also at times called to suffer. We likewise at times are called to go through difficulty for the glory of God, for his greater purposes. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians, he says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. That's another one of those passages that can be misunderstood because it sounds like Paul's saying that Jesus' suffering was not enough. He's not talking about the cross being insufficient to take care of the problem of our sin. And what he's saying is that the suffering of Christ in the sense of his body, the church, is something that is going to continue to go on until the Lord has said, it's enough. And Paul being part of that, Paul being part of what God wants to do and show in this world to deliver another blow to the devil, is going to allow us at times to go through difficulty, is going to at times allow us to go through suffering. But don't think that this is something that's apart from Jesus, because what was it that Jesus said to Paul when he was lost on the road to Damascus? His name was Saul at the time. He said to him, Saul, who was persecuting the people of God, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Because Jesus was identifying himself with his people. And we understand that God wants to use our suffering to mature us. But he also wants to use our suffering to deliver a blow to the domains of darkness. He wants to use our sufferings and difficulty to deliver a blow to the domains of darkness. Just as he did by his suffering on the cross to overcome death, he is still using his church, his people, to fight against the devil. And that is what God wants to do in our suffering. There's a famous quote from Thomas Jefferson in a letter that he wrote. He said, "The tree of liberty must be refreshed from time to time with the blood of patriots and tyrants." Interesting quotation. But if we were to think about not the tree of liberty, but the cause of Christ and of righteousness, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And Paul told us that indeed all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. That in the cause of Christ and of righteousness, there will be difficulty. There will be sorrow. There will be hard times. And so when Peter is writing to these people, it's the same kind of sense in which Jesus had foretold his sufferings, and they were all just blown away when it happened. And Jesus foretold their difficulty, and they weren't really expecting that. In that same sense, Peter is telling us, don't be surprised by the trial. Don't be caught flat-footed when these things come. Our tendency might be to say, why me? But really, shouldn't it be, why not me? Why not me? Because the Lord has said these things will come. You know, so many times when difficulty comes, we want to check out of the game. We want to find some way to escape. But my friends, you're in the game, whether you want to be there or not. And the only question is, are you going to fight? Or are you just going to lay down and let the devil win? Are you going to fight for what's right? Because in your difficulty, in your trial, the Lord wants to do something in your life through that. Are you going to be there and be present and take advantage of all that he has for us? Or are you just going to lay down and let the devil win? That's the question we really have to ask in these things, because whatever it is, God wants to use it for your good, and he wants to use it to fight the devil. And there are things good that can come from all the difficulty and the evils of life because of what Jesus has done. So don't be surprised by the trial. But something else Peter tells us in this passage that we read as our text, 1 Peter 4:13. Let me read that to you as well. He told them that if they suffer, if they go through that difficulty, he told them, Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. I think I got the wrong passage. Verse 14 is what I meant. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Don't be surprised by the trial. But when you are in the trial, don't be surprised by his presence in the fire. Don't be surprised by his presence in the fire. Because when Jesus sent his disciples forth into the world after his resurrection, the last thing he said, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." He told them, "I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you." He spoke to the disciples in John 16, 6 through 7. He says, "Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." He's speaking of his Spirit who he calls the Comforter. The one who allows us to know the presence of God with us. The one who helps us to understand what he's saying and bring it to our hearts and to bring it to our minds. The one who can help us to not be foolish and slow of heart. His Spirit. That's what I'm depending upon today. As I try to share these words with you, I am leaning upon and wholly depending upon the Spirit of God to take this and do something in you. Because my friends, Jesus spoke to all sorts of people and told them all sorts of things. And it just kind of went over their heads. And they only heard what they wanted to hear. And my hope and prayer today is that the Spirit of God is working on the inside and wanting you to have encouragement and wanting you to have hope and to know that he's not left you and to help to work in your heart and your mind to get the right perspective about all of these things, because we're not disadvantaged because we have his Word and we have his Spirit. The Apostle Paul wrote in the last letter he penned, 2 Timothy, speaking about some difficulties he faced in his life, some persecution he faced specifically by Alexander the coppersmith who came after Paul. And Paul said, "At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me, the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." Paul said, even though everybody else let me down and they weren't with me in this, he said, the Lord was with me and the Lord strengthened me and he delivered me from the lion's mouth. There's no better illustration for the whole concept of being thrown into a furnace than Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? Where they were literally thrown into a fiery furnace, but were not burned up. Because there was a fourth man in the fire. You know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's just three. Three were thrown in the fire, but they saw a fourth man in the fire with them, who kept them from being burned up in that heat. My friend, do you have that fourth man in your fire? If you know the Lord, if you've been saved by the grace of God, the fourth man is with you. And he's promised to never leave you or forsake you. And you shouldn't be surprised by the trial, but you shouldn't be surprised when the trial comes that you're not alone. And the final thing, 1 Peter 4:13, and this is just as important as all the rest of it. Peter had said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial, as though some strange things were happening. Then he said in verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Don't be surprised at the trial. Don't be surprised that you're not alone. And don't be surprised by the glory that's ahead. This is important. We have a way of getting so gripped by our circumstances that we can be very slow to embrace what God has said. When things are going well, like they were with those disciples when they were with Jesus and Jesus was talking about all the hard things that were coming, it just went right over their head. But I'll tell you, the opposite can be just as true. That when we are in the midst of suffering and when we are in the midst of that furnace and the relief has not come yet, we can get into a place where we don't believe it's going to get any better. We can believe that there's no hope. And what the Lord wants us to know is don't be surprised by hope. Don't be surprised by good. Don't be surprised by me doing something amazing and spectacular in your life. Don't be surprised because I've not put you in the furnace to burn up there and stay there. I am passing you through the furnace because I have something better for you on the other side. We get on the Apostle Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. But I want you to know that the first thing we really read about Thomas in John chapter 11, when Jesus had told them that he was going to go and die, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go that we may die with him." That's what Thomas said. He's going to go, let's all go. Thomas loved Jesus. Thomas loved Jesus. But Thomas wasn't with those other 10 apostles when Jesus came back and first appeared to them together after the resurrection. And they came back and they told Thomas what they had seen when Jesus appeared. They said, "We've seen the Lord." And Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now we get on Thomas and we talk about his doubt. And truly he did doubt and he shouldn't believe. But do you understand what was at the root of Thomas's doubt? Thomas was gripped by grief. Thomas had seen his Lord, who he loved, crucified and died. And he just, in his mind, he just could not imagine, in the grip of his grief and suffering, things being any better than they were. And he said, "Unless I could touch him, I just won't believe it." 8 days later, they were inside again. Thomas was with them, and Jesus came in and said, "Peace be with you." And he looked at Thomas and he said, "Come on, put your finger. I want you to feel this. I want you to put your hand in my side." Thomas fell down and said, "My Lord and my God." He said, "Have you believed just because you've seen it? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Oh, my friends, sometimes we're in the fire and we don't believe it could be better. We shouldn't be surprised by God's goodness. We shouldn't be surprised by God's goodness either. Because it can be the same kind of root problem when we didn't believe in the sorrow, right? You know what's so fascinating to me, and I love the sheer honesty of Scripture, that even in Matthew 28, look with me, in Matthew 28, right before Jesus gives that great commission, they were all gathered. This was after
Jesus had appeared and Thomas had been able to touch and they had eaten with him and all of these things were going on. We read that as they gathered on that mountain where Jesus would ascend, Matthew 28, verse 16, it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted." They were still in their hearts, even after all this, going, "This is just too good to be true. This is just too good to be true." They were still struggling with this. But we shouldn't be surprised by the goodness of God either, should we? We shouldn't be surprised. His heart toward his people is love. And even when there is pain, even when there is sorrow, his heart toward his people is love and for our good. And we should not be surprised at the glory when it comes, nor should we be surprised by the glory that lies ahead. A few verses later in 1 Peter, Peter would write, "And after you have suffered a little while, this is 1 Peter 5:10, "the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Not by the trial, not by his presence in the trial, and not by when he says, "It's enough," and he works to do some great and glorious thing. Let us not be caught flat-footed, but let God's word ring in our ears and in our hearts. And may his spirit take those words and bring the comfort, the real comfort today, the real preparation today that he wants to do in us.